Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 6. We hope to consider this chapter in the context of the sacrament of baptism. And hear now the word of the Lord our God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might or should or would be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, or yield your body and its parts to tools of sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that them to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, thus far the reading of the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. And may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, as we continue now for the administration of the sacrament of baptism, please turn with me in the back of our psalters to the form for which we have that purpose. The form for the administration of baptism, which you can find in the back of your psalters on pages 126, 127, and 128. This form is used so that we make sure we consistently hold to the biblical teaching on baptism as we understand and confess it, and it guides us in our application of that sacrament as well. Well, please give your attention to the reading of the form for the administration of baptism, beginning at the top of page 126, the first column. The principal parts of the doctrine or teaching of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And then continuing on, and although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received into grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark chapter 10. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously, to look upon this child and incorporate it by the Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. And at this time, I'd like to ask the Vanderwall family to please stand. That it may be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely these questions. And, excuse me, please allow me to read these questions, and then I'll ask for your answer. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect, or true and we would say complete, doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine and teaching. To these questions, or rather I should say, to the utmost of your power, what is your answer? Matthew and Leah, according to our custom as a denomination and congregation, I have the privilege of giving you a short charge in relationship to baptism. I haven't had a chance to know you very long at all, and you have just become members of our congregation. But I want to encourage you. I have seen in your lives and heard from your own lips your burden of heart and spiritual concern for the Lord, for his gospel, for his people, and for your own children. And when the pressures of family life, especially when that amazing responsibility is pressed upon your minds and hearts by the Spirit to raise this child in the fear of the Lord, when that may come to you in an overwhelming way, and as the Lord may show you your complete insufficiency to do such a thing, as you think of your own sins, your own weaknesses, your own frailty, go back to the promise of baptism. Go back to this promise given to his people. A promise that God will sovereignly work in his way, in his time, in the lives of his people. And what better thing to do as a parent than to confess your own shortcomings and place all your hope in God to do your best as you are prophesying, but at the same time not to rest in anything you will do, but to rest in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and what baptism is a picture of, a demonstration of the promise of what he has done and what he will do in his people. So as always, let the Lord Jesus Christ be your constant encouragement. And at this time, I'd like to ask you to come forward, and Lord willing, we will have the administration of the sacrament of baptism. Thank you guys for all coming up here with your mom and dad and with Michael. This is a really special time where in a very special way we see God's promise put on display. When I preach and call people to repentance and faith, it's a tremendous blessing because we get to hear the glories of Jesus Christ. But now we get to see a sign and a seal of the water and the washing away of sin. Well, let us proceed with the sacrament of baptism. Michael Scott Vanderwall, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, let us stand to sing Psalter Selection 425, Stanza 5. And as we sing, I will ask a special prayer of blessing for God's grace. Thankfully, we now have the Neptune family with us, and as all of you know, I think, there are challenges with farm life and challenges with big family life. So, though normally we would do both baptisms together because of practical considerations, we now hope to have the baptism of Eleanor Storm. So, rather than repeat the whole form and sing again Psalter 425, trusting the Lord's blessing will rest upon both these children, what I would propose we would do, and my brother elder agrees, is simply ask them to stand and put before them these questions, just as we did with the Vanderwall family, and go ahead with the sacrament of baptism. Well, Alan and Bridget, would you please stand? I will read these three questions and then ask for your answer. Whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine or teaching which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the article of the Christian faith, or articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the Whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, brought up in the aforesaid doctrine to the best and utmost of your power. Alan and Bridget, what is your answer? Well, I would like to ask you and the whole family to please come forward, and we will administer the sacrament of baptism to Eleanor Storm. This is great. You guys all came up along with your mom and dad and Eleanor. Before we were here, I gave a bit of a personal charge to Mr. Matthew and Mrs. Leah about God's faithfulness and caring, and God's faithfulness in providing, especially as they have to teach their children. But they don't have as many as you guys. And one of the things I've been so encouraged by, primarily in the Lord, is how He has blessed your mom and dad. You might not know this, but I knew your mom and dad before they were your mom and dad. In fact, I knew them, at least your mom, before she was even married. And now for me to come here and be your pastor and see how God has blessed you all, kept you all, and what a tremendous sign of His grace, the promise that we see in baptism. And that should be an encouragement not only to you and to your parents, but to all of us, to think of the faithfulness God shows His people in Christ Jesus. Alan and Bridget, be tremendously encouraged, I pray. You know better than I think any of us here, if I dare say, of the blessings and challenges of family life, and continue to rest in the glorious provisions of that in Jesus Christ. Well, if you'll please come forward, we'll have the baptism of Eleanor Storm. Eleanor Storm Neptune, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming up. Please be seated. Well, now as we continue with the form, we will read the prayer of thanksgiving, and then I will continue that prayer freely into our normal congregational prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they then, or rather that they then, may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. And Lord, as we continue in prayer, we give Thee praise and thanks for the Vanderwall family and for the Neptune family and for Thy care for them. Continue to grant them strength to raise Thy children in the fear of the Lord. And we thank Thee, Lord, for being a God and a blessed Father to us for Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray as we continue in worship that Thou would be with us, applying this sacrament and the teaching of it to the minds and hearts of Thy people, calling them to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And let us, Lord, as the Holy Spirit would work, let us, Lord, forsake our sins and turn unto Thee and seek to live lives of holiness, even as indeed we hope to see from Romans chapter 6. Let the glorious work of Christ and our incorporation into Him through Spirit-worked baptism, let that Jesus Christ and the fullness of His work by the Spirit guide us, lead us, and work powerfully in us. We pray, Lord, for those in our church family who are traveling. And we thank Thee, Lord, for those who have been given traveling mercies, and those, Lord, in the week to come who are traveling further, whether they travel for work, whether they travel for vacation, let Thy mercy go before them. Remember as well, Lord, those who are sick, those who are recovering from different illnesses and sicknesses. We give Thee praise and thanks for blessing the brother of Michael Dodds with healing as he recovers from COVID. We pray, Lord, for further blessing as he uses means for recovery. And as we read of different variants of this disease continuing to unroll, we pray, Lord, that thou would keep thy people, strengthen them, and help them. And we pray, Lord, thou would give us repentance. For our leaders, Lord, are proving themselves to be tyrants as they seek to overreach their power. As they seek to overreach their power, violate the rights of the people they have been elected, Lord, to serve. And we pray there would not only be a keeping from the disease of COVID, but that there would be a deliverance from fear, and a deliverance from the abuse of the things of man. And that we, as thy people, not only, Lord, as Christians, that being first and foremost, but as Christians and citizens of the United States, teach us, Lord, to use our rights aright and to hold fast the teachings of God's word. Remember others, Lord, who perhaps are in the midst of fear and struggle. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to thee. And just as we have witnessed in this blessed sacrament of baptism, the washing away of sins of those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us once again be marvelously encouraged. Heavenly Father, forgive our sins. Bless us further now in worship. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, you will have an opportunity to give your tithes and offerings. And then we will continue with the singing of Psalter 69, stanzas 4 and 6. The singing of Psalter selection 69, stanzas 4 and 6. And I apologize for leaving that one off the board this morning. Together this morning in this baptism of water for Michael Scott and Eleanor Storm is a blessed thing. But what we have seen with water is a sign and a seal. What we have seen with water is really the picture of salvation that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Where we find set before us what it means to be baptized into Jesus. That's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now perhaps you read those words and they're striking, maybe even confusing. Because firstly, it's in the form of a question. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Why is Paul asking this question? And secondly, what is the connection between baptism and being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and being joined to his death? Why this language? And why this language here? Maybe you noticed it as we read from our form for the administration of baptism, where they use this same language in the context of the first prayer. In the context of the first prayer, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ. See, there's nothing magic about the water. Nothing automatic about the tradition or the ceremony. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church. To us, the water is a picture of what God does. But here, it uses the language of Romans chapter 6. To look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. There's no assuming of true faith, firm hope, an ardent love in the life of the child, or if you are baptized as an adult, even in that adult, according to the teachings of the scripture. What is assumed is sin, and the need for deliverance from sin by the work of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, that's why this is in the form of a question in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? If you go back to verses 1 and 2, the questions that went before them simply lead to this point. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says, no way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then this question. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This question comes on the heels of the others, as no doubt those who read Romans chapter 5 in their current context and in the errors that were circulating in the Church of Rome could have reached the wrong conclusion. We won't read Romans chapter 5 now, but please do so later on at home. And in Romans chapter 5, the main argument is sin came into the world through Adam, and death came to all because of his sin, as we partake of his guilt. But what an amazing thing that though sin came to many people, and death due to sin through the work of one man, so life comes upon many through the work of Jesus Christ, that his glorious work brought salvation to his people. An amazing picture of the work of, to use the language of Corinthians, the last Adam. In Romans chapter 5, we saw death comes through Adam, but salvation through the second Adam, salvation through Jesus Christ. And notice, though we won't take the time to go back to Romans chapter 4 to demonstrate that in the ways Romans chapter 4 did several times, that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, as Romans chapter 3 so powerfully and clearly said. And what had happened, and hence these questions here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, is people thought, if my salvation doesn't depend on what I do, and if I am safe because of the work of Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, Does that mean I should just keep sinning? That I can just keep sinning? I can keep lying, I can keep stealing, I can keep lusting, and it doesn't matter. In fact, they made an even further mistake. If I keep sinning and I keep breaking the law, what comes more and more and more and more and more? More grace, more grace, more grace comes as I sin more. Now, I hope you understand why somebody could make that mistake. But I also hope you feel in your very hearts and in the conviction of your mind what a revolting idea that is. You could see where they would make that mistake because they were misunderstanding the nature of salvation. Some people still do this today. Some people do this today. They think because God sovereignly saves that that makes people lazy, lax, and that they don't then desire to keep the law out of thankfulness. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. Many Arminians teach that. Sad to say, many Pentecostals teach that. We must not teach that, because that is not what the Scripture says. Follow the force of the questions with me in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then, in light of this great salvation worked by the Lord Jesus Christ, which parallels how sin came into the world through the first Adam? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we keep sinning? No way. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he says, if you are dead to sin, if you are a born-again child of God, joined to Christ, you can't keep sinning the way you did before in your old life. Those who are in Christ Jesus have had a radical change of identity. A powerful work of the Spirit has transformed them. So they are not in the first Adam, but they are in the last Adam. We'll see this further. The very language used later in Romans chapter 6 with baptism highlights this glorious truth. That we are dead to sin if we are baptized, not by water, but by what the water points to, the powerful work of the Spirit. How shall we live? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You see, it was understood in the early church that baptism joined you to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where many errors abound, sadly. It's not the ceremony of water applied to infants or applied to adults that have confessed faith. It's not the water in either case, nor is it in either case the state of the person being baptized, whether they do not have faith or they do have faith. It doesn't have to do with that either. What it has to do with is the sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you may have noticed as we read through the form highlighted certain truths. Like we read from the prayer of the form, we're not assuming anything about the child other than their sin, and that the gospel is sufficient to save them. In the language of the form, there is certainly the setting apart of the child. But notice the form all the way through spoke of we, spoke of us, born again people who were blessed with children and who expectantly, not presumptuously, but expectantly look to the Lord to work. There's no assuming of anything but their need for the gospel and that we trust in his time, God will work. It's very amazing. Very amazing. Is that how you think of your children if they've been baptized? Not that they're automatically okay because they were born in the right family, born in the right church, or water hit their head at the right time? That's not the right way to view baptism. The right way to view baptism is the fact that our children have been set apart. And they need to have the gospel preached and taught to them. They have all the glorious benefits of that teaching, of that instruction, over those who have no connection to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Just like those who were circumcised in the Old Testament had, to use the language of Romans, the adoption, the promises, and the law. All of those things being a blessing to them, if by the grace of God they would repent and acknowledge who their Savior was, their great priest and high king, their great high priest and king, Jesus Christ. But all those things would count against them if they did not repent and believe in Him. Is that how we think of our children? Boys and girls, if you've been baptized, is that how you think of yourself? We had such a blessing to see, didn't we? We saw the Vanderwall children. We saw the Neptune children. That should be a reminder to all of us, regardless of our age, that we must be born again and that we should trust in the sovereign work of the Lord our God, and that we may know by faith when we come to Him in repentance, we have no reason to doubt He will accept us in His Son. Promise of baptism guarantees that. The sign and seal of baptism guarantees that, as it points to the glorious work of Jesus Christ in His life and in His death. That is why those who indeed do believe, who are baptized by the Spirit, are dead to sin. That was our first point as we considered those opening questions in Romans chapter 6 and the connection with Romans chapter 5 and baptism as we practice it. But notice, as I said earlier, it might not only seem strange because it's a question, because it's in the larger context of chapter 5, but because it's baptism into His death. What does it mean to be baptized into His death? Well, as we saw, it meant to be united to Him. And the text follows through in the line of argument from chapter 5 to 6 that if you have been joined to Jesus Christ by this work of the Spirit, which water baptism is a picture of, you died when Christ died, and were buried when He was buried, and you were raised, as it were, when He was raised. Notice how the language builds. And as we move to buried with Him, to buried with Him. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are joined to Him, buried with Him. And this language of being baptized to and in Him is used elsewhere. It's used elsewhere in the Scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat all the same spiritual meat. And it goes on. Baptized into, joined to, connected to. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Where the Apostle Paul, in the context of a rebuke, puts it this way to them. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you united to me? Were you my disciples, the way the Jews were, as it were, the disciples of Moses in the Old Testament? No, now by the grace of God, we have been made disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized in him, made a part of this glorious community and all its blessed benefits. But notice that includes for those who partake of the reality of what is signified in the sign of baptism, they are buried with him. It follows upon this picture of joining that they are buried with him. And what comes with being buried? And this is how the chapter develops. It says, if ye are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, joined, securely grown together in him, the idea of union with Christ here that baptism signifies, that the Spirit works, is a joining to the Lord Jesus stronger, bigger, and better than a branch that is grafted into a tree and they become one plant. Have you ever seen that, by the way? Maybe your mom and dad have made a cutting of one plant and grafted it to another. They have special chemicals and different things, special wraps. They cut the bark of the one tree, they take the branch from another, and they wrap it together. And over time, you can't tell the difference between that branch and any of the others. You know what the only difference is? The fruit it brings. When we were living in British Columbia, we had these trees that were espaliered apple trees, they called them. The branches were grafted on and they grew sideways, not up and down, but sideways. And the different branches gave different kinds of apples because they were grafted in together. But the only way you could tell the difference in what branches brought which forth fruit of different kinds was what fruit actually came with, the little plastic tag written on it was on. Because it was so sure, so strong, so inseparable. So here, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, after he's established the parallel there twice in verses 4 and 5, he explains the significance of his death. The death that you and I are a part of if we are born again believers in Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And when that means might, it doesn't mean, maybe, maybe not. Could be not. Maybe your mom or dad have talked to you. You ask them a question and they say, well, we might do it. And what they mean by that is it's possible. This doesn't mean it's possible. It's using the word might differently. That it would be. That it surely would be. It's a certainty, not a condition. But this is the purpose for which it was done. To destroy. That the body of sin would be destroyed. And that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, notice the language earlier, baptized into his death, buried with him, dead with him. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Notice the connection with baptism. Notice the connection with Romans chapter 5. Notice the significance of being buried with him and dead with him. Being buried with him and dead with him. Death has no power over him any longer. He faced that death. He conquered that death, as his resurrection proves. And he raises in newness of life, in power to serve. And so, as we will see, will we. But it doesn't come any other way than through death. And like his death, and through his death, he defeated death. So you and I. To give you other language elsewhere in the chapter. If we are dead with him, if we are buried with him, and the reality of that work is so powerfully demonstrated in our consciences and in our convictions by the power of the Spirit, we are no longer under law, but under grace. Notice how Romans chapter 6, then, no longer under law, but under grace, in verse 14, fits in this whole business. Baptism by the Spirit joins us to Christ, which water baptism is a picture of. We are joined to Christ. His death is our death. He came under the law to us who are under the law, to suffer the curse of death to those who deserve the curse of death. And when he died, the law has no power over him. It did its worst against him and carried out the sentence that you and I deserve. Only you and I, by the grace of God, if we have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, need not face that curse, need not face that death, because he did it. Because he did it. So we cannot stand condemned. So we need not face curse. So when we physically die, it is simply a passage to be in his presence. That's why baptism so gloriously and powerfully testifies to us of the work of Christ. And not anything about this baby or this adult. It testifies to us of him. So it can be an encouragement for this baby and for this adult. It's amazing how gloriously the work of Christ is so intimately joined to us in this blessed sacrament. He's buried. So we're buried with him. And then follow the parallel. If we have been buried with him, we will be raised with him. But before we see the glories of being raised with him and how that ties into not sinning anymore, have you been buried with him? Have you been buried with him? Are you joined to him by spirit work faith? Are you a born again child of God? No matter what age you are, is the reality of the baptism set before us, signified through the water, something precious to you? Have you been brought to confess your sins before Jesus Christ and turn to him? To use other language, has your old man been crucified with him? You can say, I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm still a sinner. I still have my sins to deal with. Romans chapter 5 rolls into 6 and rolls into 7. And why on earth would he exhort them so strongly, as we'll see, not to sin any longer? If people could somehow live free of sin because they are born again. What has changed is their identity. They are no longer who they used to be. They are now in Christ. And now the sin they used to love and characterize their life, they hate. And their life is characterized not by the sin that still clings to them, but by the obedience they wish to show to Jesus Christ. Or to put it to you another way, because they have not only been buried with him, but because they have been raised with him. That's why we saw in Romans chapter 6 the parallels between being dead and buried and risen in verse 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then going on, speaking of the old man, what is the conclusion? That we would not serve sin because we are dead with him. But now we have risen with him. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So if we have died with him through spirit work baptism, our lives now are characterized not by who we used to be in our lives of past sin, but now to obedience, to newness of life. And this is where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, makes such an amazing application every child of God needs. He demonstrates by the power of the person and work of Christ, as the Spirit applies it to a sinner, that this is what they now must do. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 11. Reckon it to be so. To put it in other words, account it to be so. Remember it is so. Because it is a reality of what Christ has done, so make it real in your understanding and life. Don't let the lies of the devil, don't let the misunderstandings of bad teaching, don't let the strength of what seems to be the appeal of the world and sin to your flesh, your indwelling sin, lead you to believe you are not dead with him and not alive with him. No longer servants to sin, not those who would say, let us sin so grace may abound. Because you have been baptized. Again, not with water, but with the glorious reality the water is a picture of. And as it continues, so echoing back those first questions in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have been baptized into his death. We have risen with him. So let us, as it says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Reign like a king is the word there. Not reign like rain from the sky. Reign like a king. Don't let sin rule in your mortal body. Don't let the devil deceive you by telling you sin is still king in your life, even if you have come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. It's not. It's not. Now you might say, but it feels like it is. It seems like it is. If I look at myself and my indwelling sin, it seems like it is. Because I'm not as holy as I want to be. Because I don't obey as much as I should. But guess what? Your death, your resurrection had nothing to do with you. Because the death and resurrection that counts for you and for me, if we are born again children of God, if we have partaken of the spiritual baptism, is his death and his resurrection. And the devil, the world, or you or I have nothing to do with that. That is why it must be reckoned so by you and I more and more and more. A fundamental truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. Not what you or I have or have not done. But rather, upon reckoning by the grace of God, we reason with ourselves. And so we do not let sin rule in our mortal bodies. We tell sin to be quiet. If you pardon the crudeness of the phrase, shut up. I don't have to listen to you. I serve the Lord my God. I serve my blessed Savior. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Because remember, we were not only buried with him, we were raised with him. We were raised with him. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not rule you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Question, verse 15, echoing back to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But now developed through the force of his argument, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He's made this glorious point, but they foolishly reach the same conclusion, and so often do we. Keep sinning. But rather, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered unto you. So glorious is this rich part of Scripture. So beautiful is its teaching on baptism. Baptism in the Spirit, demonstrated, signified for us in baptism with water, that puts all our focus not on ourselves, but on the glories of Christ and what he has done. And in light of what he has done, ushers us into new obedience. Is this your understanding of baptism? Is this your understanding of the work of Christ? Is this your standing before God? How much reckoning have you been doing? Reckoning about these things. Not about how you feel, though that indeed is important. Not about your level of obedience, though that indeed is important. Otherwise, why have these exhortations? But it begins with the reckoning. A reckoning about who the Lord Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And in light of that, especially to the Vanderwall families and the Neptune families, and I guess by extension we would say all of us as a congregation, is, are we expectant? Are we hopeful? Knowing God will keep his promises to us and to our children. Such a blessed encouragement to have this sacrament this morning. To be so directed to the Lord Jesus Christ and all the fullness of his work and away from ourselves. If you find yourself struggling this morning with the battle of indwelling sin as a child of God, reckon what Christ has accomplished. And maybe by the grace of God, if you are beginning to realize that spiritual baptism is something you need, because maybe you were only baptized with water as a child, or maybe you were baptized as an adult because you simply prayed the prayer you were told to do, or you felt the feeling, or you came down at the altar call, but there was never any real repentance and never any real faith, then come to him in true repentance and true faith, as his Spirit is working in you, directing you away from yourself and your own guilt to the glorious work of what he has done. Find your rest and your hope in his death and his life. So like all God's people, we will find our hope in his death, which is our death, and in his life, which is our life, all gloriously signified to us in the sacrament of baptism. Powerful reality of what our Savior has done and of what the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ applies. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We thank thee, Lord, for this blessed sacrament. And we thank thee, Lord, for blessing our congregation with Michael Scott and Eleanor Storm. We bring them before thee, Lord, and we pray thou would powerfully work in them and save them. And that thou indeed, Lord, would continue to work in the midst of our congregation as thou hast promised. We pray, Lord, as children of God, to be holy, to reckon those things of the Lord Jesus Christ that are true and walk in ways of obedience. And forgive us, Lord, for all too often we have not reckoned. All too often, Lord, we have given in to sin and yielded our members and given our bodies over to lust as if sin was boss in our lives. but rather, Lord, let us trust in Jesus Christ and seek to honor him. And in times of weakness and times of conviction, ever let us remember the glories of baptism and the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Continue to go with us, Lord, through this new week. Bless the Sunday school. Bless the catechism. We pray thou would bless our brother Steve Manette and continue to be his encourager and help. And we thank thee, Lord, that he can join us in worship and be a part of our church family. Continue to keep us now, we pray, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.